in a series that flows from our consideration of the book of Romans. And most recently, right? Salvation is not merely to give us a status, a standing. The intention of God in saving us is that we would walk with Him, that we would have this grand adventure with Him. And there are keys to that that you and I are called to continually help each other with. So even though the series may not be called Keys to Walking by the Spirit, in a very real way, that's what we're going to keep talking about, right? So I'll try and be on my best behavior here and keep to the time. I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 8, then we're going to go to Romans chapter 12. When I say we're going to wrap this up, I don't mean today, but in the next few weeks we're going to wrap things up here. I take you to Romans chapter 8, verse 31, and this is the conclusion of that section from roughly Romans chapter 2 all the way through the rest of chapter 8 to this point. So in other words, if you've understood what Paul was saying to us about this great salvation in his dialogue in Romans, here's what you ought to conclude. Okay? And let me put it another way. If as a Christian, if your understanding of what it means to be a Christian doesn't agree with this, then your idea of being a Christian is somehow in error. Okay? There's no criticism for you, there is no condemnation for you, but hey, if it doesn't match this, then something is not right. And it's not God who's wrong. So there is an opportunity for us to say, okay, Father, then why do I not think this? As I'm going through my life, this is not my conclusion. So what's going on here? Okay. So what Jesus has accomplished on the cross for us should bring us to these conclusions. Okay. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died? Yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. And just as an aside, you can fill in whatever terrible thing you're going through in that sentence as well, okay? In case those words before, you don't quite recognize them. But man, what I'm going through. Put that in there as well, okay? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jumping ahead to Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, let's stop there. One moment here. Okay, so I want you to in a socially responsible way, turn to the person next to you and say, God likes me. I didn't say God likes you. I said God likes, like, don't tell the person that God likes them. Tell the person that God likes you. Quote me, God likes me. That's what you need to say. Yes, he does. He does. He does like you. He really, really likes you. I think sometimes in our religious circles, we lose sight of what it must mean that God loves us. It's the right thing to say, of course, but we lose the sense of what God is trying to communicate to us. He really cares for us. He likes us. And our journey through the book of Romans hopefully has caused you to understand certain things. There is no charge against you that God accepts. Okay? It has nothing to do with whether the charge is true or not. But as far as God is concerned, he backs you. Okay? That is not a license to do what is wrong. That is not a license to go after your own way. But it is a consequence of your faith in Jesus. Okay? So when I say God likes you, I mean God likes the you that you really are. Not the you that you wish you were, the you that everybody else thinks you are. God just likes you. He knows every place where you've said no to him, every place where you continue to indulge in sin, every place where you do what is wrong, and also every place where you have said yes to him, where you have responded to him, where your life has changed because of responding to him. He knows it all. And he likes you. If that is not what you think, then you don't understand when he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God will not hold a charge against you. He sees it as having dealt with. Okay? Again, as we've considered, that is not license for you to just go on with your life the way you want it to go on with and do whatever you want to do with it. Okay? Because really, what Jesus did on the cross for us was a rescue from that. The whole reason why our lives were a mess, we were both making messes and causing messes for other people. The whole reason why it was because we were living lives that were all about ourselves. That's what we needed a rescue from. That's what destroyed the world. And so Jesus came. And by faith in him, he rescues you. And then says, okay, so now that you've been rescued, let's get on with what you were really made for. And that is life and life abundantly. And that works out in a certain way. Okay? You must walk with him. You must walk with him. Right? We saw from many places in Romans chapter 8, it says the mindset on the flesh is death. But the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. That's what we want to be involved with. Okay, that's your assignment, if I could put it this way. Assignment is the wrong way. That's what you were meant for. Life and peace in God. Abundant life. However different term that God uses to describe it, what you were made for was to have this life and have it abundantly because of Jesus, because you've put your trust in him. So, having become born again, our life is about to be just that. Getting involved with having life and having it abundantly. Okay? Now, that looks different than you win the lottery every time you play and nothing goes against you and everything goes your way. Okay? Because subtly, underneath all of that is still that way within people that is still only about themselves. Okay? Why is my definition of a great life, I win the lottery? Because then I can do whatever I want. Oh, sorry, I'm not supposed to say that. I can do whatever God wants that I want. I can do whatever I want that God wants. Somehow it all works out that I get what I want. And we don't see that we're still poisoned by the thing that would ruin our lives. And that's what God wants to rescue us from. But he doesn't just do it with a bat over the head or some dramatic situation. Even those of us who have had dramatic experiences in the Lord, we still have to keep walking with him. There's still more. There's still more and more and more and more. Because he wants to get at every single aspect of what it means to be a human being. What he made us for. Okay? So there is this process now of walking with him. Okay, and we've boiled it down to, okay, let's look at the keys to walking by the Spirit. The things that we've been talking about all fall from this. That, let me again, just for the record, put it this way. Jesus dying on the cross to pay the price for your sins was just a means to an end. Okay? He paid for your sins to get something more precious, and that is His Spirit in you. Because of your faith in Jesus, your sins have been cleared, you've been made a new creation, and the Holy Spirit has dwelt within you. Okay? You must see this. God's picture for salvation is far greater than just, I give you a new start. Okay? We push the reset button, you can start again. As often as you need it, we push the reset button, we start again. There is an element of that is true, but as it tells us in Galatians, the gospel came to us that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. That was God's agenda in saving us. And if you have believed Jesus as the price for your sins has been paid, if you believed into Him, if you're born again, for the lack of a better way of putting it, or for a succinct way of putting it, then His Spirit dwells within you. And that is the real treasure. And God wants to take you on an adventure called your life to see the value of His Spirit dwelling within you. Okay? It really is the case that if His Spirit dwells within you, there is not a thing that you will ever have to deal with that is a match for you. And the Holy Spirit who's within you. I don't mean that you've become some special thing, but you are now this creature in whom this glorious treasure resides. You may be an earthen vessel, but there is a glorious treasure inside. And that is to be the story of your life. Okay? The problem that we have with all of this is, as we've been already told, our minds have to be renewed to this. Our minds have to be renewed to this because, as one teacher puts it, it's the almost too good to be true story of the gospel. It just sounds so crazy. God Himself dwells in me. He never has any more problem with me. Even when I sin or stumble, He just simply deals with me as a son and takes me on. He is never against me. I have peace with God. Whatever I ask in Jesus' name, Jesus said He'll do it for me. Like, how do I put that together with what all the stuff I've experienced and all the things that have happened to me? My life hasn't gone the way that you're describing here, so how does all that work together? And all of our experiences are being steeped in the way this world works makes it hard for us to think through what God says here. Okay? But it's still not a problem. God has a way in it. That's why we live our lives, why our lives work out. Circumstances happen and they become places where some other part of my heart can come into agreement with the revelation that God has for us. Okay? So in whatever circumstance you and I are in, take courage. God knows how to take you from that place to a better place, a deeper, richer place in Him. And that's what we're talking about. Okay? So all of this centers on walking in agreement with Holy Spirit. In other teachings, we looked at, you know, what kinds of pictures we could use to describe what God has done for us. And one of the pictures that God uses is marriage. Right? Another picture that He uses is, well, you died and you've been raised up into a new life. And that new life is completely in Him. Right? The picture of being completely united with God. Okay? That is what has happened to you if you have been born again. You have been made something extraordinary. The words, you know, the way the scriptures put it is, the old things have passed away. New things have come. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creature. Okay? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And He created all the animals and everything that there was. He created it. He created it. And now a new creation has come. The first, how shall I put it? The tip of the iceberg above the water of what is yet to come. A new creation. Something that has never been before. A human being connected so intimately to the Holy Spirit that the only word for it is new creation. I think if Paul had the language that we have now, he might have said new species. Completely different species. And it is so wild that it's hard for our minds to come to grips with. And so God takes us on journeys with him. Okay? And the keys that we've been talking about all center around two instructions that the scriptures give us about Holy Spirit. Don't grieve him. Don't quench him. Don't grieve him. Don't quench him. Okay? Even though Holy Spirit dwells within us, it's possible for us to grieve him, to do things that offend him. Now, what's the problem with that? The problem is not that God gets mad at you. That's been settled. At the cross, when you believed, that's been settled. We have peace with God. Having been justified, we have peace with God. Okay? It doesn't mean that he cannot discipline you for your own good, but he is not going to get all pouty like we do with one another and say, well, if that's the case, then I'm just not going to help you. No, the problem is when you grieve Holy Spirit, he can't help you. The way this works, because of what God is really after, it requires your participation. God will not overrule your choice. He will not overrule your choice. You have the right to die of a sickness, though Jesus paid for it all. You have that right. You have the right to live under curse, though Jesus secured blessing. You have the right, though. You have the right to not taste any of the goodness of God, and you will still be delighted over. You will still be delighted over. It's just that you miss out. And why should we miss out? God doesn't want us to miss out. But understand, he does not overrule you. I find that really an extraordinary thing. I really do. That the living God who made all the heavens and the earth, who can do whatever he wants, I mean, he always, you know, the picture's given is he just does it. Like, there's nothing to stop him. And yet, he will not overrule me and my choice. Because what he's really after is your agreement. Okay? So do not quench. Do not take on attitudes, ways, habits, or let me put it differently. Be cleansed from attitudes, ways, habits that grieve him. Okay? We talked about some of these things. For example, in all things, your reaction should be, give thanks. In all things. And if you are willing to work with that instruction, it is really challenging. Because he's saying, he didn't say, for the things that are worth giving thanks for, give thanks. For the things that you approve of, give thanks. The things that you like you won the lottery, give thanks. In all things, start here, give thanks. See, what that requires of you, if you're willing to consider it, is, and I think the Holy Spirit loves it when we stop and say, how can you tell me to give thanks when I've just gone through what I've just gone through? What are you thinking, Holy Spirit, that would cause me to have to be giving thanks? He wants to take you. Why would giving thanks be the right thing to do when some horrible, tragic, terrible thing has just happened? What is it about what God has done that means actually thanksgiving is the right thing to do? Right? Remember, from God's perspective, when he tells you to give thanks, it's not that because he gets something out of it. As Jesus said, you know what? If they don't give thanks, even the very rocks would get up and give thanks. It's not like God can't get thanks if he needed it. I could put it that way. So he's not after his welfare when he says give thanks. He's after your welfare. Why would thanksgiving be the right thing to do? Well, it could be that your circumstance is so painful to you that it has blinded your eyes and you cannot see that actually what you have is far greater than the thing that has come against you. As he says here in Romans chapter 8, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? That's the mind that God wants to bring you into. Not, look what's happened to me. He wants you to live as one in whom his Holy Spirit dwells. And if his Holy Spirit dwells within you, what is too difficult? There's a stream of water here that I can't cross. Peh, no problem. This has happened. Not a problem for God. Nothing is too difficult for the one who believes God. but your circumstance blinds you to it, so you just can't see that the living God is with you and for you. And so he says, okay, let's get reset here. Start by giving me thanks. And if you're a human being who walks with God, then I'm sure we've all had the common experience. There are times when the last thing that makes sense to us is to give thanks to God. Your spouse dies. Oh, thank you. Well, some people might say that in the wrong way. But for many of us, how is that the right thing to do here? And it forces you to consider, why is God saying this? Why does God want me to do this? Because in actual fact, he has done something so great, so deep that even this is covered. You know, there was a prophet in the Old Testament. Those guys had challenging lives. The prophet, the office of the prophet in the Old Testament, the real ones, not the ones who were doing it because, you know, they wanted the king's favor. Their very lives would represent what God wanted to do. You know, one prophet was told to marry a prostitute, a harlot, because he wanted to demonstrate to the people of Israel that even though they were faithless, he would remain faithful. Okay? How would you like to be that guy? How would you like to be that person? You know that your wife is going to be unfaithful to you, and yet you're commanded to love her. Okay? Well, another prophet, I think it was Isaiah. No, sorry, Ezekiel. Your wife is going to die. I don't want you to mourn. What? That doesn't make any sense. Or is there a grace available in God that makes that possible? This is why God would say, give thanks in all things. There is a grace available to you that is more than enough for the tragedy you have endured. But to get there, you've got to get out of the mind that you're in and come into his mind. And the bridge starts with you taking a step into, Father, I just want to give thanks to you for your great mercies. I didn't deserve a wife at all, and yet you granted me one. I am the last person who should have had the life that I've had, and yet you granted me. You find reasons to give thanks. What is going on? There is an element of your mind being reset, renewed, coming into agreement with, you know what? My life is actually more than just the circumstances down here. My life actually encompasses something that is bigger that you cannot necessarily see, but God says it's there. My life is about more than just this time on this physical planet. And God has more for me, so I will give thanks. Now, you don't have to. If you don't give thanks, it's not like God comes down and says, then have some more trouble until you finally get it straight in your head. You got to give me thanks, says the Lord. That is not God. That is not God. But all the time that you resist that instruction, you are missing out on the grace that could completely deal with the circumstance. Okay? Keys to walking by the Spirit. Don't grieve him. In all things, give thanks. All things give thanks. In all things give thanks. Keys to walking by the Spirit. Another one that we looked at was, you need as soon and quickly and fully as possible come into the mind, my life does not belong to me. It belongs to him. My life does not belong to me. It belongs to him. And because this is actually more of a review than what I wanted to get across to you, I'll just leave it at this. The richest, fullest, most satisfying, most blessed place a person can be is in God's hands. The richest, fullest, most satisfying, most blessed way to live is I belong to him. When God puts that in front of you, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we went. One died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him. You need to understand and get this into your way of thinking. The problem I have ever had is that I have lived for myself. The root of every trouble in my entire life has always been this: I live for myself. That's at the heart of sin. You know, in English, there's that little trick you could play. I is at the middle of sin, right? S-I-N. And it's a reminder that that's what sin is really about. I at the center. So what's God's antidote? Live for me. Yeah, but if I live for you, what about all the stuff I want to do? What about all my dreams? What about all my goals? Remember who it is that is saying, live for me, the one who made you, who knows you better than you know yourself. There are things that I say, I don't like this. And this is me spouting off more than anything else, when God knows exactly what I like, better than I do. He knows how to make your life full. So what is the challenge on your side? You got to trust him. You got to trust him that if you give your life to him, if you give and your whole way of thinking is about, yeah, but my life is about him. I want to do things his way. Okay? When it comes to eating, I want to do things his way. When it comes to giving, I want to do things his way. When it comes to interacting with the people around me, I want to do things his way. When it comes to the car I drive, I want to do things his way. When it comes to my job, when it comes to my kids, when it comes to my health, when it comes to everything that it means to be who I am, I want to do it his way. You cannot end up more full than that path, because God is at the is the one in that path. Okay? This is why he says, you've got to embrace this. Your life is not about you. I mean, you have ideas about how to interact with that neighbor who's always nasty, or your crazy in-law, or whatever it is. You have ideas about it, but be willing to say, but Father, I want to do it your way. I actually want to do it your way. I actually want to do it your way. These are steps to not grieve him. I think in the next few weeks, we'll also talk about not quenching him. It is a really unusual thing, and I still have to say, I find it quite challenging to come to grips with, that God will not overrule me, but he invites me. So there are things that have not unfolded in my life simply because I have not asked God for it. I've not been willing to take on the challenge of it. One of the necessary ingredients to walking by the Spirit is courage. I think we're all like this. Even if we're the type that wants to jump out of airplanes and do wild and crazy things and all that kind of stuff, even if our life is terrible, we don't like change. We don't want to step out into the unknown. And walking with God is all about stepping into the unknown. Right? It's all about stepping into the great and the glorious that God has. And that requires courage. That requires courage. I believe that the season coming ahead is a season of opportunity for us as a church, but also us as individuals in the church. There are things that God is opening doors for. But you know what? You don't have to go through it. He will not stand behind you and beat you and push you and drag you into that door that he wants to go through. He says, come, I have something for you. And you have to trust him, but you also have to have the courage to do it. You have to have courage to step out into something that you've not done before. You know, the scriptures say that the Holy Spirit manifests supernatural gifts for the building up of the body. Okay? When we get a chance to look at that passage in 1 Corinthians 11 about communion and his instructions about the body, I think you will find that it's saying something that is the emphasis that God has is different than ours. As a bit of an aside, let me just give you a picture of something. You know, as you know, God has given me the responsibility to lead this church. Okay, whatever title you want to use to call me, the job description is elder, or in addition, pastor. I'm one of the leaders of this church. And certainly the one that God would hold most responsible for. Okay, and in our culture, there is something about being a leader that is glorious. Everybody needs to be the leader. Nobody wants to admit to being a follower, right? If you think about corporate culture, if you think about how things are presented, it's always the leaders that are glorified. But you know what? A leader is just one finger on a hand. It's just one element of a larger thing that's needed, because what God is really after, the thing that is really glorious in God's mind, is the body. The body needs everything, right? And in that picture, a leader is just that, okay? There is a way that is sometimes presented that church is about the leader and everything that that leader has in a picture for a ministry. Actually, that's not the way to look at it. The leader is just one element of the body that has particular responsibilities. But so do the administrators. So do the people who serve and you don't know anything about them. So do the people who, you know, all of the ministries that are involved in what God wants to do. Which one is the most important? Do not say it's the leader, because that's not true. Let's say the leader was the most important. How far is the leader going to get if there's nobody going to do the rest of the stuff? So which is more important? The leader who says this is what we need to do, or the people who actually get on with the doing? Which is more valuable to God? Which is more valuable to God? Well, obviously it's the leader. No! Absolutely not. Absolutely not. That hierarchical thinking about the body of Christ, I think, is an error. Because what is valuable to God is the body of Christ. He has, do you remember the dialogue he has about the body in 1 Corinthians? It's like he says, I put things where I want them to be. Not everybody's a leader. Not everybody's a prophet. Not everybody's a teacher. That's okay. I put things where I want them to be, and they all matter to me. The body, the purpose of God in this time, the body through which he moves to affect things is built up by that which every joint supplies. The purpose of people like leaders or teachers is just to make sure that everybody else is working. It's like the mechanic who makes sure that your car is working better. So which is more glorious? The car that can take you somewhere or the mechanic? Oh, hallelujah for the mechanic! No, hallelujah for the car that can take me to the mountains. Thank you to the mechanic who made sure that everything was working okay. But it's the car. It's the body of Christ that really matters. I have a part to play, but so do you. And not one of them is more important. I think it's not wrong to say some have more consequence than others. Okay? But please, any place in your mind that makes room for it to be okay for you to just sit there and let everybody else do things, you need to resist. Because there are things that only you can do. And I'll say this with some reluctance, but that means there are things that will not happen if you do not do them. I think part of the responsibility of a leader is to try, if I can put it that way, to the extent that it's possible, to make up for that which is lacking. Okay, so part of the responsibility of a leader is when this is missing, okay, you got to fill in that role too. Fair enough. But there's a limit to that. There are certain things that only you can do. That's how significant you are. That's how important these messages are, that you embrace them, because there is an adventure that you are called to walk in that nobody else can walk. I mean, practically, think about it. On any given day, Hannah probably interacts with far more people than I do, because I'm the stay-at-home dad, right? And even if that wasn't the case, the people she interacts with are completely different from the people that I interact with. So I can't say, Hannah will take care of it. She'll never see the people I interact with. So God's design is, no, you take care of it. But that takes courage. It takes a willingness to step out. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. I started all this by saying there is a dialogue in the scriptures about the Holy Spirit manifesting supernatural gifts through every member. Okay? So that means you and me. God's design isn't there's these special spiritual ones, and then there's those rest of those idiots. everyone is granted this adventure. But for you to manifest that gift that God wants to manifest requires you to take a risk. It requires you to step out of your comfort zone, to take a risk and say, I think this is what God is saying. And everybody else say, oh, come on! And you looking like an idiot. You got to admit, it takes courage to say something that looks ridiculous. Right? But this is the design of God. Why? Because he likes to make you look like an idiot? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Why? Because he delights in you trusting him. You cannot trust him and take no risks. Or let me put it differently. Trusting him will involve taking risks. Somebody said it this way. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. So in your own life, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Be willing to take the risks that the Holy Spirit is leading you into. Do you understand that? I'm not saying, okay, so now tomorrow, go skydiving. Prove that you're a risk taker. I'm not asking you to do anything like that. But there are going to be things that you are called to step into that are going to require courage. And so one of the gifts that God gives us is each other. Do you remember whose responsibility it is to encourage one another? Everybody else. My job is to encourage you. Your job is to encourage me. My job is to remind you of the grace of God that is yours, even though you're a failure. And your job is to remind me of the grace of God that is mine, even though I fail at things. This is the design of God. Okay? You cannot grieve him, you cannot quench him. Or you must not grieve him, you must not quench him. I think the way to look at it is, most of our life we spend grieving him and quenching him, and one thing at a time he undoes for us, he helps us with. Okay? And that just speaks of the grace of God toward us. But that is the adventure you are called to. Okay? Each of us, I know some lives better than others here, obviously. We're called to different things. We have different things going on. I'm a dad, you're not necessarily a dad. You're a mom, I am definitely not a mom. Right? I'm an engineer. Not many of you are privileged to be an engineer, if I can put it that way. Okay? But then I'm not a carpenter. I'm not a store manager. I'm not you, and you're not me. And God tailors these adventures for us so that we personally come into an agreement with him. We personally are willing to take a risk, to step out. I believe the Holy Spirit is saying this. Have you ever noticed? You know, there's this picture that when God wants to prophesy something, it's like something just takes over and you just got to speak. And that contradicts Scripture. That contradicts Scripture. The Scriptures say the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. God doesn't take over and you... God doesn't possess people. He does not possess people. So how do you get to the place from... I'm not saying a thing to anybody unless I know 100% it's God, because I'm not taking the risk, to I'm willing to trust you. Bit by bit, he knows how to bring you there. You just got to keep saying yes to him along the way. Okay? So, to wrap up here. I didn't even get to the passage I wanted to. Yeah. I wanted to take you to Romans chapter 12 because the structure of Romans is such that after having read Romans chapter 8, you know, the following three chapters, 9, 10, 11, talk about another problem that God wants to address. The whole issue of, well, what happens to the promised people that used to be the promised people? Like, are they no longer the promised people? Like, you know, the Jews, are they, like, out? Are they done? God's finished with them? And he makes it clear, no, that's not the case. And then, in chapter 12, he begins again. Okay? So you really can legitimately go from the passage we read in Romans chapter 8 and then go straight to 12. Okay? So Romans chapter 8, the passage just says, what shall we say then? God is for us. There's no charge against us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present yourself. Don't let your life be about you. Okay? You're driving down the road, and somebody cuts you off, and as you always do, you start swearing at them. Well, this time, say, actually,
I want to respond how you would. Take a step. Take a step. By the way, God knows that you swear. Still has no problem with you. He knows it hurts you, so he wants to deal with it, but he has no problem with you. But here's an opportunity. Okay, what would, to be quaint, what would Jesus do? How would he have me respond? And why can I respond that way? Why do I not have to lose my temper here? Father, bless that person, and may they encounter the Lord today in something that they do. And bit by bit, that becomes the norm for you. Because you realize, actually, my life is not about getting to Walmart as fast as I can. It's about being a picture to a picture of Jesus to everybody around me. So somebody cuts me off, or I cut somebody off, I apologize. Bit by bit, step by step, we come into agreement with him. I urge you, present the members of your body a living and holy sacrifice. We don't have time, so I'm going to stop here. These words are challenging. When you come to God, how do you come? When you present yourself or you make a request before God, with what heart and attitude do you present yourself? As that messed up son who's again coming and asking for mercy, so many of the songs on Christian radio are just about, I can't get over how merciful you are. Well, you need to get over how merciful he is, because there's more waiting for you. You're sitting in the foyer, and he wants you to come and have dinner, and it's at the dining table. You're not going to get it at the foyer. Yes, of course he's merciful to you. It was a means to an end. How do you present yourself to God?
Because he says to present yourselves, your bodies, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. If what you are doing is not a presenting of who you are to God, it's not worship. You may be singing songs, you may be enjoying the rhythm, you might be enjoying the tunes, the person who sang it, the style, the production values. But if you are not presenting yourself to God in it, it's not worship. Okay?
And then he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And I just end by drawing your attention to that last part. So why do you want to have your mind rewired? So that you, I love this, so that I can prove this is what God is really like. God wants you to genuinely prove everything he said. He wants you to experience it. He wants you to have it. He wants you to be the proof that God can offer to somebody else, look what I can do with a life given to me. I think that's marvelous. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying to you and me, I want you to experience all of these things. All the benefit that is in the salvation that Jesus purchased, I want you to prove it. I want you to show it, to display it. I want you to be the evidence of, yeah, God is absolutely true. I want you to actually experience it. That's why you need your minds renewed. You cannot enter the new that you are with the old that you were. You cannot experience the new of the new creation with the mind of the old creature. And so God says, you have to change the way you think. I'll stop there. How do we change how we think? Well, as with everything that God always does, it always starts with just being faithful with what we already have. Right? So, for example, in all things, give thanks. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you. So next time you say, I don't know what God wants me to do, actually, start with what you do know. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in all things I'll give thanks. Because God knows what he's doing with me. He's taking me on a journey where bit by bit by bit, the old way I think is being shed and I'm taking up the new. He's bringing me to a place where I can experience the glories that he says is mine. Because I can't do that when I'm still over here with my old mind. if the blessing that God has for me is in Banff, but I insist on staying in Calgary, I'm going to miss out. So God says, let's get to Banff. You're willing to come with me? I don't know how to get to Banff. It's too far away. I can't walk that far. There's no way for me to get there. Son, I just asked you, are you willing? Yeah, I'm willing. All of a sudden, Norman points, drives up, says, hey, I'm going to Banff today. You want to come? And off we go. As just a cheap illustration of what I'm trying to get across. Okay? So, Father, I just ask you in Jesus' name again, what was of you, that you would reinforce these things and pursue us with them. I thank you that for every single person who hears these things, you have good for them. The good that Jesus himself secured for them. And you are willing to bring us into it. So we just ask you, help us, Father. Where we are stuck, help us. Where we cannot see past our circumstances, help us. Help each one of us to take up our part so that the whole body is built up and your purpose is accomplished. And I just want to again thank you for the great mercy that is upon us. That your mercy is like a shield around us. Your favor is like a shield, a crown upon us. We just thank you, Father. Again, in Jesus' name, be glorified. Amen. Thank you. Okay.